stress, fear, depression, spiritual warfare. Are you weighted down? Do you need refreshing? Welcome, welcome everyone to the Warriors for Christ podcast, where we seek to uplift, edify, and encourage you to be light and salt in a dark and tasteless world with your host, Kyle.
Hello, hello, everyone. Thank you so much again for joining us at Warriors for Christ podcast. Today, Sam and I are going to be getting into the Word of God. Sam, where are we going to start at today?
Well, Kyle, we're going to start in Romans chapter 6, picking up where we left off last time, continuing from Romans chapter 5, and actually getting in and looking at what God says, what it means to be baptized into Christ.
Awesome, awesome.
So I'm excited to get started. Why don't you open us in prayer, and we'll enjoy and some fellowshipping of God's Word.
Amen. Father in heaven, we're so grateful and thankful for your Spirit. We're thankful especially for your Son, Jesus, whose death, burial, and resurrection allowed reconciliation between man and you. Father, we thank you for this time together. We thank you for the Word of God. We thank you for its truth. We ask, O Lord, that you be with us today and that you bless the message. We also pray for those that are listening today. We pray that you grant them healing if they need healing. We pray that you grant them deliverance if they need deliverance. And we pray, Lord, that you give them wisdom and the knowledge that they need to find the truth. We ask this in the holy and precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Yeah, so for today, I'm so excited because there is so much truth here that gets down to the core of what God's plan is for us and what he promised to do. And it really gets down to deliverance, being set free, as the captivity that everyone's born into, being set free from that, and the slavery to sin. And so we're going to talk about that and what it means. I want to go back through the verse right before chapter 6, which is chapter 5 in Romans, verse 21. Because again, he's going to explain, we're going to get a better insight into what this verse means. Want to read verse 21 again?
Absolutely. Romans 5, 21. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord.
So the hope is that grace would reign through righteousness. Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. And that can only happen through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
So it's important as we continue to read forward, we're going to understand, well, what does it mean to be through Christ? What does it mean for grace to reign through righteousness? Grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. If we aren't fulfilling that, then there's probably a problem. So we're going to look at what God says, gives insight, kind of what this means. I think when we get to the end of chapter 6, it's going to be much more insightful as God gives us his wisdom. And then he'll continue to reinforce it as we read forward into the remaining follow-on chapters of the book of Romans. So to first start off, as we get into chapter 6, there's going to be a series of four rhetorical questions that God's going to use to help explain this truth. The first one you're going to find in Romans chapter 6, verse 1. The second one is going to be in chapter 6, verse 15. The next one is going to be in chapter 7, verse 7. And then chapter 7, verse 13. And in each of these rhetorical questions, he asks a question in a way of implying a statement that's false. And of course, he says, may it never be, or God forbid. And then he goes on to tell us a statement that is true. So he kind of asks a question in a way that's false, says, may it never be, it's not that way. That's what some people may say. But then he tells us what's true, and then he explains why it's true. And he goes through and continues to repeat that pattern. It's important as we go through, we're going to look at this, of what he says is not true, what is true and how he explains it. And you'll notice in the first one, when we start off, a lot of people, when they come to a conclusion, they'll agree that the first one is wrong, but they get the answer incorrect. They come to a different conclusion of what God says is the answer. So let's start off with the first question. What's the question asked when we read verse 1?
What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means.
Yeah, but may never be, by no means. So the question is, do we continue to sin so that grace may abound or grace may increase? Now, I personally, listening to many different teachers and pastors and other people that I've talked with, I have not really run into a person that says, well, of course. Almost everybody says, no. Yeah, you can't do that. We don't just sin to sin so that grace may increase. But what's an answer that you've heard many people say or teach of why we don't continue to sin? And this is for whoever's listening. Think about that question. What have you heard, or what comes to mind for you when you think, well, why don't we continue to sin so that grace may increase? Kyle, any past thoughts come to mind?
Not really.
I can share some of what I've heard before.
All right.
So I've heard, well, we don't just sin to sin, because that would be like showing a disrespect or taking advantage of the grace of God. That wouldn't be right. It would almost be like disrespectful. And, you know, something along those type, that type of a reasoning. It's just not, you know, it's almost like being ungrateful. If someone gives you something and you take advantage of it, it's almost as if you disregard them. But that's not what God says is the answer. What does he give the answer after he says, may it never be, or God forbid? In verse 2, he says, we shall not continue to sin so that grace may increase. Why?
By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it?
How can we who died to sin still live in it?
Still live in it.
It's like somebody comes to you and they say, well, should I continue to sin? And I say, well, no, may it never be. Not because, well, that's dishonoring to God, or that's kind of disrespectful and not being grateful. No. The question I'm going to ask you is, Kyle, how could you continue to sin?
What was I rescued from?
If you died.
Yeah, right.
If sin is dead in you, yep. If you died to sin, how can you continue to sin?
Exactly.
If it's dead, how can it be alive?
Exactly.
How can it be operable in your life? So now, as we look at verse 3, he asks another follow-on question. And you'll see these same words repeated. So this person, it doesn't appear that they understood why we don't continue to sin. They didn't understand of somehow you're supposed to have died to sin. Sin is supposed to have been dead. If sin is dead, how can you live in something that's dead? So he asks another question in verse 3.
Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death?
So now he's talking to these people who apparently have the wrong answer, and they don't know. Now he's going to ask, he's going to, remember, what's true is we've died to sin. If we died to sin, how can we live in it? So he's going to explain this part of the answer through, well, first, do you not know? They don't know about something. They don't know about what baptism is. A lot of people know about water baptism. But water baptism is just outward. It's just physical. It's a representation. We know that the kingdom of God is of the spiritual realm. Have you been baptized spiritually? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ have been baptized into his death? Now, this is key. There's a couple things. One, there has to be a spiritual baptism. Two, the first part of spiritual baptism is being baptized into Christ's death. These are important. Now, God's going to explain all this. You probably have maybe, some thoughts going through. Okay, I'm trying to understand. Well, maybe it means this. Maybe it means that. I'm like, just hold the questions. God does a wonderful job explaining. So those who have been baptized into his death, what else has happened? What happens in verse 4?
We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life.
Aha! There's supposed to be a result. What is that result, Kyle?
Walking in a newness of life.
Walking in a newness of life. Now, we know the Bible in several places talks about a new creation, a new man. You find some of those in Ephesians chapter 4. You have some of it discussed in, Colossians chapter 2, Colossians chapter 3. It's also discussed in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. It's going to be discussed somewhat here in Romans 6 and 7 as we continue reading. But there's a change. It's a newness of life. A newness of life. A new life. Not the same life. A newness of life. What power is this newness of life supposed to be consisting of? It made reference to a power that worked in Christ. What was the power it referenced of the glory of God that worked in Christ? In verse 4 at the end there, right before walking in newness of life.
In order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life.
As Jesus was raised from the dead.
By the glory of the Father.
By the glory of the Father. So we too might walk in newness of life. Now this is kind of similar as I'm thinking here. Ephesians, again, chapter 3 comes to mind. And I know in a previous episode we discussed this. Talking about what happens in a person's life. And for those who haven't read that, I'll tell you, go through and read Ephesians again. It's very powerful. And it's, so in Ephesians chapter, just as a highlight, Ephesians chapter 2 talks about what it means to be in Christ. In chapter 2, verse 16 to 22, it talks about how we have our access to the Father. That's in verse 18. It talks about that we are now being built into a holy temple in verse 21. And it says that it's the temple that we become is a dwelling of God in the Spirit. In chapter 3, when it continues on and discusses more of this Holy Spirit dwelling within us, in chapter 3, verse 16, it talks about that something would be granted to us. And it's that the Father would grant us, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit and the inner man. When the Spirit of God comes to dwell within you, it's not just, oh, I have the Holy Spirit. Okay, what happened to you?
You're empowered.
It's a power. It's a power of God, not a power of man, but a power that raised Jesus from the dead. And it's through his Spirit, and it's inside of you, in the inner man. Now, what's one of the results? Well, one of the results, when you look at verse 17, is so that Christ may dwell in your heart. It all gets back to the heart. We read that in Romans chapter 2. Do you have a circumcised heart? It talked about the Gentiles who didn't have the law, but somehow they were able to be doers of the law. They were justified. Why? It was an internal. They couldn't boast. It wasn't something of them. You cannot be rooted and grounded in love unless the Spirit of God is in you. In verse 17, again, Ephesians chapter 3 still. In verse 18, so that we can understand and comprehend with all the saints what is the true breadth, length, height, and depth, and to know the love of Christ. In verse 19. And this love of Christ surpasses all knowledge, so that we may be filled up to all the fullness of God. All, not some, all the fullness of God. And then he talks about what this power of God does and how it works. How does it say it works in verse 20 of Ephesians chapter 3?
Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all that we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever.
So God does a work now, right now in our lives, that is beyond all that we could ask or think or imagine. According to, again, His power that works where?
In us.
In us. In us. So when we go back again here in Romans, there's a newness of life. Again, we're going to keep reading. And we're going to let God tell us what this newness of life is and what it isn't. But before then, he kind of gives a quick little summary statement, a conditional if, in verse 5.
For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his.
Sounds like there's a prerequisite. What are the two parts and what comes before the second?
I'd say the unite with him is first, and death with him is second. And then after that, we're united with him in a resurrection like his.
Correct. The two parts that you mentioned,
united,
there's a death.
Yep, and a death.
And there's a resurrection. Just as in the baptism. The first part of the baptism is the death, baptized into his death. The second part is the resurrection, raised in the likeness of his resurrection so you can walk in a newness of life. There are two parts. If sin has not been put to death, if you have not been yet crucified, how can you live? Now, you can try to. You can think you are. Now, the Bible is going to tell us that that's not true. You can't have two conflicting natures in you. It's going to say that cannot work that way. Chapter 7 says, yeah, that's the person who's called the adulteress. Go back and look at the pattern of Israel, where you devote your life to God, but yet you're still a slave of sin. That's called the adulteress. God destroys those people. There's no promise for them. So again, conditional if. You cannot be united in the likeness of his resurrection if you haven't died. Death is a prerequisite to life. So now we're going to talk about the prerequisite, the death. Let's look at what exactly God says it is, what happens. In verse, why don't we read verse 6 through 8.
Okay, Romans 6 through, verse 6 through 8. We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For one who has died has been set free from sin. Now, if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with him. We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him.
Okay. So now it talks about an old self or a new self?
Old self.
An old self. What happens to that old self in verse 6?
It's crucified.
It's crucified. It's put to death.
Crucified with him.
So it says it says there's a purpose. The reason why we were to be crucified and the old self was to be put to death was in order that what would happen?
The body of sin might be brought to nothing.
Brought to nothing. Done away with. Some versions say abolished. Kind of goes back to verse 2. If you died to sin, how can you still live in it? If it's dead, how can you still have sin in you? Unless, do you not know? Do you not know what baptism is? You see, someone who does not know what spiritual baptism is and what God promised to do, how can God accomplish something if your faith was never in that? As a matter of fact, some people say, well, that's impossible. It can't happen. Well, then your faith is actually against what God says. But let's look deeper into what exactly does it mean to mean this body of sin is put to death. Some people say, well, that means I'm no longer under the judgment of the penalty, but it's still going to be alive in me. Really? Well, let's keep reading. Let's see what God says. Because again, our words don't matter. I'm telling you, anyone who's listening, it doesn't matter what you've been taught. It doesn't matter what you think. It doesn't matter what people preach to you. If it's contrary to the word of God, there's a problem. It must be reconciled with the Word of God. Read all the Word of God so you make sure you're taking it in the proper context and application. So, body of sin would come to nothing, be done away with, be abolished. So the result is that it says we have a new state. We're no longer what? And at the end of verse 6, we're no longer what?
No longer slaved to sin.
No longer a slave to sin. no longer a slave to sin. You see, if sin is dead, how can you continue to live in it? How can sin continue to be alive in you? Is it dead or is it alive? Do you not know? Were you not baptized, spiritually baptized into the death of Christ? Death is a prerequisite to life. Maybe you skipped that part and you're living a life that you think you're not united with Christ. Well, we're going to talk about that. Again, the Bible says that that person is an adulterer. Again, as we look back at Romans in verse 7, it says that the person who has died is freed from sin. Now, the actual word, a lot of my version says freed too. That actual word is justified. It's the same word justified that you see in other places about justified from sin. The man justified before God. You see, if you haven't been set free from sin, you haven't been justified. Can a man set himself free from sin? Does he have that power?
No.
No. You see, it's a work that God does. It's a gift. So when people say the gift of God, justification is a gift of God, oh, I agree completely. But it's something that God does, and it's proven by a result. Remember Romans chapter 2, who is the man that's justified? And I think it was chapter 2, verse 13. He says, it's not the hearer of the law that is just before God, but the doer of the law will be justified. We read in previous sessions of who the doer of the law is. The person who lives according to the law of the Spirit. The person who's been born again. The person who's been set free. The person who is able to love God and love his neighbor fulfills and meets all the requirements of the law.
Amen.
This is what God says. So, have you died to sin? Have you been set free? Are you now justified? Then he gives a condition. Again, repeats the condition. Conditional if in verse 8. What's the prerequisite if?
If we have died with Christ,
then we believe we shall also live with him.
That's right.
You cannot live with Christ if you have not yet first died. Death is a prerequisite to life. We've seen that concept now explained three times here in the book of Romans chapter 6. Now, as a reminder, I know we've covered this before, but Jesus talked about slavery to sin. In John chapter 6, I believe. Actually, sorry, chapter 8, John chapter 8. Verse 31. What does it say in John chapter 8, verse 31 to verse 36?
So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, "If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are offspring of Abraham and have never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who practices sin is a slave to sin. The slave does not remain in the house forever. The son remains forever."
Yeah, so again, here he's speaking to those in verse 30. He's speaking to many of those who came to believe him. Now, in other places in the Gospels, it says Jesus talked about, he was referring to many people who believed in him, but it says because of the fear of the Jews or the leaders, they were not confessing him. And of course, we know that if your Bible talks about if you're afraid or you don't confess Christ before man, then he will deny you before the Father. He won't confess you. So just because people believe, just like faith, the Bible talks about people have a faith, but a faith that cannot save. There's people who have a belief, and the belief is doesn't result in a reward. Here, speaking to those who believed him, he says, if you continue in my word, then you're truly disciples of me. See, the proof is their perseverance. And you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. Well, what's this freedom that Christ was talking about? Obviously, the Jews didn't understand. Jesus had to explain to them. Everyone who is committing sin is a slave of sin. You continue to commit sin, it's still evident in your life. Remember, sin is in your thoughts. It's in your heart. It's not what you do outwardly. Well, then there's a problem. You haven't been set free. The slave, who's still a slave of sin, doesn't get to remain in the house. But only the son who's been set free.
Yeah.
So, again, in Romans chapter 6, the question is, have we been baptized into the death of Christ? Have we been set free? Now, a lot of people think, oh, well, I just have to continue to die and to die and to die and to die and crucify myself and crucify myself and crucify myself. Well, Hebrews warns against that. He's like, what are you doing? Continue to lay again a foundation of repentance from dead works and a faith towards God. What do you think you're doing? He says, you guys need to be taught all over again. That's not the way of God. Here, he gives an example of Christ. What does he say with respect to Christ in verse 9 through 11 and kind of ties it into us?
We know that Christ, being raised from the dead, will never die again. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. So you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus.
So, using the example of Christ, it's like, how many times was Christ crucified?
Once.
Once. Jesus died to sin once. He is now at the right hand of the Father and lives to God forever as high priest, administer in the kingdom of heaven. Even so, we also are to be dead to sin, but now alive to God. A new creation, now alive to God. The body of sin, having been put to death, crucified, dead, sin no longer alive. Now people will say, okay, but I think it means this. All right. Well, we don't have to speculate about what it means. We just keep reading because he's going to tell us what it means, what the application is, and what it should look like. What does he say in verse 12 through verse 14?
Romans 6:12-14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion over you, since you are not under the law, but under grace.
Remember, we're now no longer under the law. Those who continue in sin are under the law. As we read, those who are led by the Spirit of God are no longer under the law because the Spirit of God doesn't lead us to break the law. We don't do anything contrary. We actually fulfill and meet all the requirements of the law. And again, that's not our work. That's a work that God does in us. We cannot crucify the sin and put it to death, but God can. We cannot make ourselves alive with the Spirit of God and live a life of holiness and of light, but God can. The question is, do we have faith? Is this what we've been taught? Is this the foundation of the truth of God, of what he has proclaimed and his commands from the beginning till now? They haven't changed. All these passages, as we read down, all these are imperative commands. A command to not let sin be alive in our body no more. Lusts operating in our body. Nope, they're all supposed to be dead. Everything in the heart, it starts with a new heart. Did we receive a new circumcised heart? The members of our body are no longer to be instruments of unrighteousness, to sin. We're to be alive from the dead, living our life to God, our members as instruments of righteousness. Notice, this is going to come back because in Romans chapter 7, at the second half of 7, he's going to say exactly the opposite. But he's talking about a different man, a man who's still a slave of sin, a man who has not yet been set free. The man who's still a slave of sin has not yet been spiritually baptized or crucified with Christ. The Bible continues to use the contrast to help explain, but people, instead of looking at the rhetorical questions and the contrast, they go straight to Romans chapter 7, verse 14 to 25, and they come to a false conclusion showing the man that's still condemned. They say, oh, but it was Paul speaking of himself. Yeah, he was speaking of himself as an example, but he was speaking in the present tense. I said, did you know much of the gospel was written in the historical In the present tense, the historical present, that's how they wrote a lot of the time. but it was translated as the past to not confuse the audience. They just didn't do that with the whole book. Many Bibles have little stars all throughout their Gospels. Go read the preface in the front of your Bible and read what the star says, and you'll realize they changed the tense. Again, if people would just read the whole book in context, they wouldn't come to such ignorant conclusions. So we're going to continue here. But to highlight verse 14 in Romans chapter 6, we're no longer under the dominion of sin. We're now under God's grace. As someone who's been born again, the grace of God does a change in our life only in accordance with faith that puts to death sin. We're no longer a slave of sin.
Amen.
Are you still under the law, or are you now under grace? Do you even know what that statement means?
Grace. Let's have grace.
Grace. Has to be grace. But we have to have faith in what God says.
Amen.
So, next rhetorical question. What is the next rhetorical question in verse 15 of Romans chapter 6?
What then? Are we to sin because we are not under law but under grace? By no means.
By no means. Now, we continue to talk about this word sin, because many people who are in the world who claim to follow God or be of Christ still struggle with sin. Sin in their heart or some form of sin. So some people is like, well, obviously we're going to sin, but God's grace continues to increase. No. You don't understand. Have you been baptized with Christ? Do you not know that sin has to be dead? How is it possible? Some people say, okay, but I'm not under the law anymore. I'm not judged by it. I'm under grace. Well, you apparently don't know what grace means. You don't know what happened if you've truly experienced the grace of God. Someone who's truly experienced the grace of God has been baptized, spiritually baptized into Christ. So now he's going to give another example of why these people still do not understand it. Oh, how does he start in verse 16? He does the classic, do you not know? Do you not know? So first the person didn't know what baptism was. Now he's going to have to explain to them, do you not know? He's going to have to tell them that there's a penalty for those who continue in sin. What does verse 16 to verse 18 say in Romans chapter 6?
Do you not know that if you present yourselves to anyone as obedient slaves, you are slaves of the one whom you obey, either of sin, which leads to death, or of obedience, which leads to righteousness? But thanks be to God that you who were once slaves of sin have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed, and having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness.
So he started off and said, do you not know? Well, what happens to those who are still slaves of sin?
They're slaves of the one that leads to death.
Leads to death. But those who are obedient, it results in what?
Righteousness.
Righteousness. Well, before it talked about the man that's no longer a slave to sin, his members of his body are now slaves to righteousness. Here he says it again. We're now the members of our body. It results in righteousness. Now we're starting to see what grace does. If you truly know what the grace of God is, you know that it sets you free from something. It's a work of God, a power of God. His grace does something in your life. It's called no longer a slave of sin. The result is you become a slave of righteousness. Remember in verse chapter 5, 21, grace reigns through righteousness to eternal life. And it can only happen through Christ.
Yep.
Question is, did that really happen in your life? What was your faith in? What were you taught? Were you taught the full gospel of God, or were you only taught half of it? Remember, the devil teaches half-truths, three-quarter truths, 90% truths, but not the whole truth.
Amen.
The other thing I want to point out here, he reinforces again in verse 17. They used to be what?
Slaves of sin.
That's right. Used to. No more. Where did obedience come from?
The heart.
The heart. This gets back to, did you receive a new heart? It's the grace of God. Did you receive a new heart? Was the old heart removed? Did you get a new one? And again, he repeats in verse 18, you were freed from something and you now have become slaves of something else. What is that?
Set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness.
God's really trying to stress an important message to us here, isn't he, Kyle?
Yes, he is. It's a consistent theme.
Consistent theme. We cannot be slaves of sin. We must now be slaves of righteousness.
Amen.
If you're still a slave of sin, you're still in darkness. Remember, it's humility. when we come in humility and agree with God, even again, for me, I had to come in humility with God, acknowledging I was deceived for decades of my life. Until I came in that humility and acknowledged I was an enemy of God, He could not change me. But boy, when He changed me, He opened my eyes to His truth, the power and the kingdom of God. It's a wonderful freedom.
It is.
So now He's going to repeat the message again. What does it say in verse 19 through 20?
I am speaking in human terms because of your natural limitations. For just as you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness.
So here again repeats that we used to live a life where we presented our members as slaves to sin. But now, in Christ, we're commanded to have our members presented as slaves to righteousness.
I want to highlight just a comment there. It was in verse 19.
Yes.
He reads there, for once you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness. It's a compounding problem.
That's right. It's a problem that repeats. You sin. You do it again. You do it again. It's not just you sin once and you don't sin again. People who are a slave of sin, it's a pattern that will continue to come up in their life. They'll sin today. They'll sin tomorrow. They'll sin next week, next month, next year. It just never stops. And a lot of people don't even understand the level, the magnitude of the sin that happens in their life, because they don't recognize that when they have wicked thoughts or evil thoughts in their heart, in their mind, that God says that defiles you. That's indication that you still have a bad heart. That is sin. That's murder. That's adultery. If it happens in your heart, you've already committed it. So now he moves on again, repeating what we are to be and what the outcome of that is. What does he say in verse 21 to 23?
But what fruit were you getting at that time from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord.
Yep. Amen. Powerful passage. And we're gonna talk a little bit more about Romans 6:23. That's another one of those Romans road verses. People love Romans 6:23, but they have no understanding of the context. So again, it says in verse 21, what fruit were you obtaining from your previous life?
Bad fruit.
Bad fruit. There's only one outcome of sin. You continue to produce bad fruit and sin. What's that outcome?
Death.
Death. He said that several times. But we've been freed from that. Only if you've been baptized into Christ's death.
Yep.
Only if you've been set free from sin. If that body of sin has been crucified so you don't live in it anymore. So the person who's been set free from sin has now become a slave of God. They now have fruit in sanctification. Again, it's not a leading or resulting in. It's directly in sanctification. You are now in the sanctification of God. And the outcome of someone who's been set free, who's no longer a slave of sin, who no longer lives in it, but now lives as a slave of righteousness, and they are now in the sanctification of God and remaining and abiding and that position that God has placed them in, the outcome of that life is what in verse 22?
Eternal life.
Eternal life.
Eternal. Forever.
There's a righteousness that's produced if you've truly received the grace of God. You become a new tree. It goes back to grace reigns through righteousness. Righteousness is not reigning in your life. There's a problem. Because that leads unto eternal life. Now, he summarizes this whole message here in chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is?
Death.
Death. You continue to sin. You're continued a slave of sin. There's only one outcome of that. It's death. But God has hope for a sinner because we're all born as a sinner. He doesn't want us to remain a sinner. He wants to transfer us to a righteous person who now lives and abides in righteousness. But it's not our effort. It says it's what from God?
Free gift.
It's a gift. But you can only receive that gift in faith. Again, I ask people, what is your faith in? What did you believe that you were putting your faith in of what God would do? That he would just give you a ticket to heaven? Or that he would transform your life? That there's a thing called spiritual baptism. Putting to death the old man and making alive and making a new creation. Did that happen in your life? If it did, then you have eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. If not, you're still in trouble. So that takes us through chapter 6. And we're going to continue to explore this message in future sessions as we go through and continue in the next chapters, you know, chapter 7, then 8, etc. And we're going to truly understand what God's truth and what the true Romans road is that's not being fully explained because many people take these verses out of context. So why don't we close in prayer?
All right.
Father, we thank you for your word. Father, we thank you that there is a grace of God, that when a person comes in humility and submits in truth and faith and believes what an impossible work that you can do, O God, to set us free from sin, because it lives in the heart. You, O God, give us a new heart. You circumcise the old heart and you give us a new one. You put to death the old nature, the sin that once dwelled within us, so that we can be free from sin, justified from it, no longer a slave. So that the members of our body no longer live and produce sin in our lives, but now righteousness. For we know that the outcome of those who continue in sin is death. But we become obedient from the heart, with a new heart, to this new form of teaching, in faith and in truth, not a lie. So that the requirement of the law is now fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit of God that produces only good spiritual fruit. Father, I pray that your word would continue to grow and move, to teach, to instruct by your Spirit, O God, in people's lives. Do a mighty work and set them free from captivity, O God. Let them know your truth and let them put their faith in the powerful, life-changing word of our Almighty God and Father. We pray all this in Jesus' name.
We hope this weekly program helped rekindle your zeal to know, love, and serve Christ day by day. If you enjoyed the program, consider subscribing and sharing with your friends. Thanks for listening.